I never really listened to them too much, but I heard that song on the radio probably a couple weeks ago now, and I just, the lyrics caught me as would tie in really good with where I want to go with the message today. But if you listen to them lyrics, I got some dreams that are bigger than me. I might be outmatched, outsized, the underdog in the fight of my life. Is it so crazy to believe? You gave me the stars out and put them out of my reach. Call me to waters a little too deep, etc., etc. My first question for you to get thinking about this morning is, there's a blank outline in your thing. I always have trouble with what to call an outline, so I didn't call it anything. But where God's going with this, I hope, is to help us to realize that He is going to ask some outrageous things of us in the course of our walk with Him. And He asks outrageous things of us to help us to grow and need Him. If He didn't ask us to do anything outrageous, we wouldn't need Him. So He does ask us those things. So what I wanted you to think about as I preach this morning is, has God ever planted a thought or a dream into you and your first reaction was, nah, I can't do that. That's way beyond what I can do. Okay? I know we've all had those moments, at least I know I have. And then I want you to think on those times when God gives us those thoughts, those dreams, those crazy ideas, what should our response really be? Should our response be, no, that's too big, God? Or should our response be something else? So, I'm going to start with a little story. Anybody that knows me knows I was in the Marines, and I don't think I can preach a sermon without telling at least one Marine story. So I got to tell you a Marine story. It's going to tie in with the first example I'm going to give you in Scripture here in a minute. So I'm going to start you with a, get this picture in your head. Okay? I'm a Marine. I'm in the Persian Gulf. Or somewhere, I don't know where I was, some ocean. Maybe I was North Atlantic, this story. On an aircraft carrier. Anybody ever been on an aircraft carrier? Have you? You maybe. Why were you on an aircraft carrier? I'm just curious. Okay. Oh, like a big aircraft carrier with the jets or... Yeah. That's cool. As funny as this may sound, Marines spend a lot of their time on ships. But we would take our helicopters and we would deploy on the smaller version of aircraft carriers. They're about 500 feet long. So everybody's got a visual of an aircraft carrier. Flat deck, okay? We take 22 helicopters and we throw them on this little tiny deck. And then you have to have room to take off and land. So when you park your aircraft, you park them on the deck all in a row, like this, on the edge. Key being on the edge. Back half of the aircraft is usually hanging over the edge of the ship. And you tie them all down with chains and everybody's happy. Well, the example I'm going to tell you about is we had to repair a couple of helicopters. Now we're on an aircraft carrier. They're on the deck. They're hanging over the edge. Now add North Atlantic, storm-tossed seas, and total darkness. Because it's at night. My gunnery sergeant comes to me and he says, we got to get these two airframes ready for in the morning. I'm thinking, well, it's like midnight and you want to use them in the morning. And it's storm-tossed seas, dark. We're in exercises, so you can't have spotlights on the deck or any of that. So basically he's telling me, get your crew, go up on the flight deck, climb on top of this helicopter that's hanging over the edge of the ship and fix it without lights. And do it right. Now, where I'm going with this is, guess what I did? I went and I fixed the helicopter. You know why? Because I had faith in my ability as a mechanic to fix the helicopter. So in my own strength and faith and ability, I was able to do that. But that being said, the first example I'm going to give you about outrageous is, if you think of Noah... You can see the comparison now because Noah built an ark. I was on aircraft carrier, similar. So I thought it would be a good example. But think about Noah. Where did Noah live? Anybody have any idea? Anybody know a map of the I guess it's called the Middle East now? You know where the Persian Gulf is? If you go north of the Persian Gulf, you got a couple of rivers that come up there, the Tigris and the Euphrates, I believe. And it was the land, it used to be called Mesopotamia, which means land between two rivers. So in this area, you got the Persian Gulf, a couple of rivers, a nice fertile area. Certainly no place where you would need a 500-foot ark, right? So my story here is not, I'm not going to review the whole Noah's Ark thing. We all know that story. But the part of it I want you to think about is the outrageousness of that request. God said, Noah, I'm going to wipe out mankind. I need you to build an ark. What do you think Noah's first response to that would have been? What's an ark? Because he's probably a... I mean, after the flood, he had a vineyard, so he was maybe a farmer or something. Before, maybe same occupation, we don't know. It doesn't really tell us in Scripture. But Noah probably was, first question is, maybe what is an ark? And why do I want to build one in where there's no water? Okay? God asks us some pretty outrageous things over the course of our lives. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of fun facts, but the point of this is, what was Noah's response? If you turn to chapter 6 of Genesis, you can if you want to. I'm just going to hit a couple of scriptures there. Chapter 6, verse 6, actually, is where I'm going to start. And this is the Lord talking to Noah. But in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And then he goes down, verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And then if you continue down and down, it keeps, God tells him what to do. But if you go down to verse 22, is the key verse for this little section. It says, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." What did Noah say? After he got done asking questions, he said, "Okay, I'll build you an ark." As outrageous as the request was, sometimes we have to say, "Okay, God, I'll go for it." And then if you go down in chapter 7, verse 5, it says again, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." So Noah basically probably questioned a little bit, and then he said, "Okay, I'll do it." Now, just another fun fact. I found this just because I think it's kind of interesting. Talking about aircraft carriers. How big was the ark? Any ballparks? 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, maybe 45 feet high. Ballpark. There's a little bit of variation there because nobody was actually there. The aircraft carriers I used to go on, the one I was on was about 500 feet long, about similar dimensions as the ark. Here's the fun fact. If you're ever going to build an ark, something to keep in mind. The ratio of those dimensions, if you break it down smaller, it's for every 30 foot long, you need 5 foot wide and 3 foot high. And then you keep expanding that till you get to ark size. That is the best ratio for stability in rough seas. So, thousands of years ago, when God said build an ark, He made it the most stable craft for what he needed it to do. And we still use those dimensions today in shipbuilding. That has nothing to do with my message, by the way. I just thought it was a neat fact. So, there you have it. Okay, so outrageous. God asks us to do outrageous things here. The only point I had with Noah was that if we have the faith to step out and accomplish the outrageous, God's going to give us what we need to do it. But we have to step out and agree to do it. And that's what Noah did. Noah said, okay. There are many examples in the Bible of people that did that. Look at Moses. You know, when God first came to Moses, Moses had all kind of like, not me, I'm not doing that. But Moses ended up going and doing. You know, there's a lot of examples of outrageous things that the Lord asks us to do. Our job is to do them. So that's just Noah. That's just a little example just to kind of get you in tune. So go back to the initial question. Has God ever planted a thought or a dream, something outrageous in you, and what did you do about it? I think back, now that term outrageous might vary for each of us. Outrageous to Bunny would be different than outrageous to me, or Don might be different than Abe, you know. But I think back to maybe 5 years ago in my own walk with God. If God had asked me to do some of the things that He's asking me to do now, 5 years ago, I'd have said, that's freaking ridiculous. I'm not doing that. But as I bring the word this morning, I want you to think, it's not always where I am now, but if I'd have stepped out and did what God asked me to 5 years ago, think about how much more blessing He could have accomplished in that time. Sometimes we don't step out and we miss a blessing, we miss something God has for us. Thankfully, I've grown in my walk, and now if He asked me those things now, I'm much more willing and receptive to step out of the boat and go give it a shot. But sometimes the outrageous scares us away. We're not able to or ready to step out of the boat, so to speak. Chris and I went to a, I don't know, I never know what to call them. We went to Firestorm. I guess a Christian conference, I guess. Lots of good worship, speakers, just an awesome time of kind of getting in touch with God a little bit. But I wanted to share just a few things from that because they tied in good to where I was going with my message. And actually, they changed where I was going with my message just a little bit today. I had some kind of a list of outrageous things that I was going to kind of give you some examples and go through some scripture. And God kind of changed it up a little bit. He said, no, I've got some new ones for you. So a couple of examples I'm going to give you in the scriptures are a direct relation to my time I spent at Firestorm a couple weeks ago. So bear with me as I try and tie all the pieces together because God's just kind of whirling around in my head this morning. But one of the things at Firestorm was really cool. Before they had a speaker, they always had a time of worship. And the worship guys are phenomenal. They really brought you into the presence of God, very much like our guys do. Our guys are phenomenal too, by the way. But we would come in, spend an hour, hour and a little bit in worship, and then you would have a speaker. And of course, all the speakers are well-renowned, you know, people. They've been around and doing ministry for years. But the thing that struck me about some of the speakers was that at one point I went, after the speaker, I went up to the altar. I had something on my mind that I needed, that I'd been struggling with. And I went up to the altar. Now again, 5 years ago, I wouldn't even have thought of going to the altar at a big, huge thing. There's thousands of people there. But I went up to the altar and I was just praying. And one of the workers came over and prayed with me. And it just reinforced for me the power of God and how He is in the details and He wants us to grow and walk with Him. This guy prayed for me specifically what I was dealing with. I don't know this guy from Adam, so it just makes it that much more powerful that he can pray with you and hit it on the head and take care of it. And since he prayed for me for that issue, I have not had any concern over that issue. It's gone. And I wanted to bring that up because sometimes I think we come to the altar here and you know, maybe Dave comes and I come pray with Dave. I know Dave. So I can pray for Dave and I probably know a lot of things about Dave. But this guy didn't know me from nobody. I'll never see this guy again in my life. But God gave him the insight to pray for me for what I needed at that moment to take care of the problem. And the thing that stuck in my head, one of the speakers used the phrase, he said, once you get rid of something, it's as if you'd never eaten the apple. You know, Adam took that bite and he screwed up and that was it. But once we give something to God, it's as if we never had that issue. And I just thought that was a huge, huge thing for me at that moment. And it then helped me to focus more on what God had for me at the conference. So it was really cool the way God worked that out. But the outrageous requests that God brought to my mind at this conference, I think are some that may sound a little, for some of us may seem a little silly, but for me it really struck home. The first one is, how outrageous is it that the God that created the universe wants a relationship with me? That, to me, that's the most outrageous request in the world. Why would God want a relationship with me? How much more outrageous does it get than God wants relationship with us so that he can then use us to do his ministry? That's a pretty crazy request for most of us to wrap our heads around. Second one is, God wants us to forgive ourselves once we've screwed up and asked his forgiveness. It's with him, it's gone. But oftentimes we carry that baggage and we never really forgive ourselves or get over it. And then the last one was, God wants us to do something. Anybody ever heard of the Great Commission? God asks us to go out and do something, doesn't he? So I'm going to elaborate on these points a little bit as we go forward. But those are pretty outrageous things that I think God asks us sometimes that we just don't do them because we think, oh, we can't do that. That's beyond me. All of those things that that song lyric brought up. So let's start with the first concept here. I'm reading a book called The Grave Robber. I found it by accident. I was down at Christian Light actually getting the song lyrics put on a CD that I was going to play. But the book is called The Grave Robber, How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. It's by Mark Batterson. Now, I haven't really read the book yet. Started flipping through the first probably 10 or 15 pages. But he gave an example of something that I thought would tie in pretty good with the message today. I'm not going to tell it exactly how he did, and I'm not going to read from the book. But he had a phrase in there he used called inattention blindness. Now, I'm not much into fancy terms. But if we think about this scenario I'm going to run for you here, there's a basketball game going on. One team is in regular basketball gear. The other team are wearing skirts. There's people on the sidelines, and they're supposed to keep track of the score and various things. So they're focused on the ball game. Every now and then, a guy in a gorilla suit runs across the court. At the end of the game, they asked the people on the sideline the score and all these things, and most of them didn't see the gorilla because they were so focused on the game and what their task was. The reason I bring that up is this inattentional blindness is a failure to notice something in your field of vision because you're focused on something else. How often do we find ourselves focused on the wrong things and miss what God has for us? We focus on the wrong things. Sometimes, in my case, maybe I'm focused on that thing in my past that was haunting me that I never asked for forgiveness for. Or maybe we're focused on financial security, or we're focused on our job career. Sometimes we focus on all the wrong things and then we miss what God wants to do. But I think also sometimes we focus too much on just the ministry aspect of church and still miss what God has for us to do. So as we go through some of these outrageous things that God's asked us to do, I want you to keep in mind that sometimes we can think we're doing all the right things, but we're really missing what God has for us to do because things divert our attention from the really important stuff. And what is the most important thing? We got to have that relationship with God so we can go tell other people about him. If we don't have the relationship, we can't tell other people about it. Now, to give you a biblical reference for that intentional blindness, just think of back in Jesus' day to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this. Jesus was there in front of them doing miracles. And the only thing the Pharisees could focus on was the rules and the regs and the laws of the day. They were so focused on what they thought to be the right thing that they missed the miracle that Jesus was doing right amongst them. And I think sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. We get so focused on things that we miss what Jesus is trying to do. And sometimes, even when we say yes to God's outrageous requests, I think we have our own idea of what the end result should be. And again, sometimes we miss what God wants. We may still see a good outcome, but I think we miss what God has for us in that situation by limiting what we have there. And I think we do that sometimes unintentionally. I don't think we do it on purpose, but I think that we sometimes get blinded to what the real point is. And a thought came to me. It says, as you're seeking God and doing those things, don't seek the miracle. Just follow Jesus and eventually you'll find yourself in the middle of one. Sometimes we get focused on what we expect the outcome to be and we miss the real deal. So just start moving, follow Jesus, and eventually he'll be right there and you'll be right in the middle of those miracles. So I'm going to go back to the first outrageous thing I said. God wants a relationship with me. How do I get there? That's a tough one for me to get to sometimes, is to wrap my head around that God really wants intimacy with me. How did we get a good relationship with our spouses? We worked at it, right? Did you all just start out with a perfect relationship? I won't ask if you have one now. But Just kidding. Of course we do. No. But we have to wrap our head first around the fact that we believe God really wants a relationship with us. For a long time as a Christian, I was like, okay, I did the things you had to do, but I didn't really understand that intimacy factor with God. And I think many of us miss that. We think if we do this, this, and this, we're focused on those. But I think we sometimes miss the outrageous intimacy that God wants to have with us. And we only get that by being in prayer, by truly losing the junk. But we need to know that God knows us. We need that intimacy. We need to really work at intimacy with God. Because only then do we really get into what he wants us to do and what he has for us is when we lean in and get that intimacy. Another short story here. And this is not that Chris and I are anywhere near intimate enough with God, but this is just to show you kind of a progression in our walk. We're in the process of downsizing. Going from a huge 5-bedroom house that we don't really need anymore, we're going to a smaller house and kind of getting rid of some of the clutter and distraction. I've been in prayer about this for years. Chris, I don't know how long you've been thinking about it. Probably not long, as long as me. But the reason it's happening now is simply that God has Chris and I on the same page with it. And we are moving forward into uncharted territory confidently, because I have a relationship with God and God has told me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to downsize. I want you to get rid of the clutter, the distractions, the debt, so that you can do more ministry, so that you can focus more on me. Because I have so many things in my life that just distract me from my walk. So part of that is, I have to believe that God's in control. He knows the plans. He has the purpose in mind. Jeremiah 29:11, awesome scripture. But we are stepping out of the boat and we're going to tackle this. Now, this started out really good. I found a house and bought it in a couple of days. I had a buyer for my house in a couple of days. Well, that buyer went away. Now I don't have a buyer for my house. But you know what? It doesn't change anything. I'm still going forward because that's where God told me to go. But I wouldn't have that confidence to go forward where he told me to go if I didn't have that intimate relationship with him. Right? So they're kind of all tied in together. We've got to have the intimacy with God to know what He wants us to do. And then I ask myself, why is it we can trust God with the big miracles, but we struggle so with trusting Him for the little stuff? God created the universe. You think He can't sell a house, right? Or God created the universe. You think He can't find a job for somebody or heal them of an illness? Of course He can. But we have to believe it. And the only way we believe it is if we have that intimate relationship with God so that we can connect with Him and sense His presence and know without a doubt. Without that, that's why we get into so much trouble. We get into doubt and fear. It's when we don't have that intimate walk with God going on that helps us through those things. If you turn to John chapter 14 for a minute, I'm going to go to that scripture for a few minutes here. John chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 12. This ties in a little bit with the relationship, believing in Him, and doing those outrageous things He asks us to do. Okay, John 14, I'm going to start in verse 12. Reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands." Now the main verse there is verse 12. And I think that's a hard verse to wrap our heads around. It says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." Jesus did some pretty remarkable things. And he's saying, the way I'm reading that is that if you believe in me and have that relation with me, you can do great things, and you shall do even greater things. That's pretty outrageous that we can do great things like Jesus did. But that's what the scripture says we are commanded to do. We can do greater things if we believe in Him. I think sometimes we limit ourselves to the natural. Well, God doesn't work in the natural. I can do the natural on my own. God's calling us to do the supernatural. He's calling us to do those outrageous things. Sometimes we limit ourselves to our own perception. And I understand that. When I was a helicopter mechanic, I knew I could get up there and fix that helicopter. Easy. I know I can do certain things. God's not asking me to do the natural stuff. I can do that on my own. I can go to the Love Center and serve meals all day long. That's easy. That's not anything I need God to do. He's asking us to step out of the boat and do the amazing. And that's what we need to do. We need to have that relationship so we can do the amazing. If you don't have the relationship and that intimacy with God, you're limiting yourself to the natural. We need God to do the amazing. We also are going to sometimes fall on our faces. Right? I brought this up. I was in the prayer room praying this morning. I don't know if you can see that. That's supposed to be a picture of Peter. Now, there's Jesus pulling Peter up out of the water. Now, what happened before that? Peter walked on the water, right? Now, Peter could have defined his life by this. He could have said, "Well, I walked on the water, darn near drowned, I'm done." That's what Peter could have said. What did Peter do after this? Think of all that Peter did after this failure. You can't define yourself by the, "I didn't quite get it done that time," or "I didn't get it right this time." Think of each failure as a stepping stone in your walk with God. Peter failed, but then went on to preach and do great things for God. I think sometimes in the natural we're going to fail. Sometimes when we do what God tells us, we're going to fail because God's building us and growing us and helping us along. But we can't define ourselves by the failures. We have to put each of those in perspective and say, okay, that's a promotion. I tried that. Yeah, I didn't quite make it, but I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to work on that some more. And if you keep doing that, then God's going to keep giving you more and giving you more because he sees that you want more. Or you could sink and just be done. We all have that choice to make each time God asks us to do something. We need to push through and walk with God and cross the Jordan. I loved Pete's message last week. They didn't get it until they stepped their foot into the water. They had to go and have that action. So we need to push through. We need to push into God with our relationship. We need to go where he tells us to go. Sometimes we're going to not make it. That's okay. But we can't have those define us. We need to keep striving toward God. If you do something, God will open the door to more. If you do nothing, God's got no reason to open any doors. Right? All you young people, I hope you're listening. You got dreams, you got things God wants you to do. But if you don't start going toward, God's got no reason to open them doors for you. You got to step out. Step out of the boat and get going and then see what God does. I'm going to have you turn to just another page over, John chapter 15. Oh, it's a page in my Bible. It might be the same page in yours. I don't know. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. The heading under that chapter in my Bible says, Jesus is the vine, followers are the branches. I'm going to read that to you because I think it's important to know as we push into God and as we push into doing what he's called us to do, that he is going to work on us as we go. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up and gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burnt. God is forming me. He's refining me. As I learn to walk with him, he's going to prune and clean me up and knock pieces off me I don't need. He's going to make me better. But I can't on my own bear fruit. I need to be with him. I can do for myself, but even my own walk without God is nothing. It's just a book without God. I can't do ministry outside of God. It doesn't work. We need to abide in God. And that means have that relationship with him so that we can do the things he's asking us to do. But we also need to realize that he is refining us. We are going to fail. He is going to prune us. He is going to do all those things so that we can bear much fruit. Okay? And what is the fruit? The fruit is, number 3, the Great Commission. Let's go do something, right? God calls us to ministry. He prunes us and refines us so that we can do what he has for us to do. I have another thought for you. Now, I know some of these may be a little bit, in my mind, when I'm saying them, they sound a little bit odd, but I hope they come out better out there. But I want to give you the mechanics of an upgrade, I call it. As God is pruning and refining and working through in us so that we can do what he calls us to do, there's a lot of work to be done there. We're all sinners, so God's got to work through all that junk. But I wanted to give you an example that I thought kind of defines it pretty well. I had seen this before, and then at the conference that I went to, Firestorm, the guy used the same example. So I thought, okay, I've heard it. Now this guy's saying it must be a good one. So I'm going to share, probably not as eloquently as he did, but I'm going to share with you just a visual to help you understand the mechanics of an upgrade. Anybody ever know anything about science? Anybody, any science guys in the room? All right, forgive me when I butcher this science experiment. Caterpillar. Everybody knows what a caterpillar is, right? Caterpillar becomes a butterfly. What's in the middle? Transformation. Thank you. I think it's called a chrysalis, or it's cocooned and you're a chrysalis. So picture a caterpillar. I don't care what kind of caterpillar. It really doesn't matter. But picture I'm a caterpillar. When I'm a first new Christian, I'm a caterpillar. Okay? We'll get the other end. We're all butterflies. But in the middle is the stage where God's doing all this pruning and refining. Okay? The chrysalis stage, I call it the goo stage. All right? Anybody knows what a chrysalis is? This caterpillar goes in and gets cocooned and then turns into a pile of mush, basically. A lot of cells floating around in there, a lot of stuff going on in there, until certain cells hook up together and become antennae or become wings. There's not much going on in there. It's just a lot of confusion and chaos, probably all that mess. If you ever saw a video of it, it's kind of a cool mess how it turns out. That's how we are as Christians. I think a lot of us are in the goo stage. We're caterpillars, and right now I'm a pile of goo. Hopefully on the other side I'll come out and I'll be a butterfly. But right now I'm just a pile of goo. There's a lot of uncertainty sometimes. There's, oh no, another change, another crazy thing God's asked me to do. There's just a lot of chaos sometimes. As Christians, we have a choice. We can stay caterpillars. We can have that basic understanding. And we can just stay right there and sit in the pews every Sunday. Or we can go into that chrysalis, that gooey stage where God is growing us, refining us, and pruning us. And then when God's done with us, now we have this butterfly, this person that can be used to go out and minister to people. When we're in that goo stage, that uncertainty stage, sometimes we're afraid. There have been times in the last couple of years where I've been terrified of where God's taken me because it's new, it's unusual, it's miraculous. And when we're in that goo stage, we have a choice. We can stay over there or we can keep pushing through, keep hooking up with other people, other news, hooking up with God, and birthing into that butterfly stage. But sometimes our perceptions and our plans are not fully developed, and we stay in that goose stage a long time. And that's okay, because God's doing all that work in there and refining us and developing us. So the good news is if you're in the caterpillar stage and you're still just a caterpillar, that's okay. God wants you to become more, and He'll help you through that. If you're stuck in the gooey stage, that transition stage, that's okay too. The great news is God's in control, right? If we keep pushing through, He's going to bring us out of that. He's going to keep revealing stuff to us. He's going to keep developing in us. And then we're going to realize all that other stuff that He has for us to do. We're going to see the miraculous. Butterflies, unlike caterpillars, I just thought this is just my own little mind going crazy. How much ground can a caterpillar cover? If I put a caterpillar on that table, how long is it going to take him to get to that side? He ain't covering much ground, right? How much ground can a butterfly cover? Butterfly can go anywhere he wants. God doesn't want a bunch of caterpillars. He wants a bunch of butterflies going out and ministering to the world. So don't be discouraged if you're stuck in a place where you're unsure and you're not quite sure what's going on. That's okay. God will get you through it if you keep pushing in on Him. I'm still there at times. Sometimes I think I'm almost a butterfly, and then something, God will throw something else at me, and I'll say, oh man, I better back up and sit in the goo a minute on this one. I got to figure this out. That's okay. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't be defined by the confusion and the uncertainty. Push through it. God has great things that He wants to reveal to us. We just got to keep pushing ahead, pushing toward Him. All right, we're going to go to the book of Philippians just for a few minutes. Hopefully this is still making sense to you. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 9 or so. Everybody there? It says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. In order to really serve and be used, we have to take that attitude that Christ took. So as we're going from caterpillar to butterfly and doing all that, we have to keep in mind how Christ did it. He's our perfect example, right? He humbled himself, he became a servant, even to the point of death. And therefore God exalted him on the highest place. One day, we're all going to get to heaven. And I hope, for me and for you, that God says, well done. I exalt you on high for serving and doing and pressing in throughout your life. So as I close this morning, Mark, you can play that CD again, just soft this time. Think about the CD and the lyrics. Think about going from a caterpillar to a butterfly, whatever visual you need. God has called us all to more than where we are right now. Guaranteed. God wants us to step out of the boat. He wants us to reach beyond what we can do in our own strength. So if you have something God's laid on your heart that you need to do, a dream, something that you have that you haven't stepped out and gone after, you come to the altar. Somebody will pray with you about that. Because God wants us to reach for Him. He wants us to push in toward Him. He wants us to realize our full potential and become butterflies so that we can go out and minister to others. So if you have something, if you have another prayer need, you can come forward. We'll pray for that too. The elders will be available. And the team can come back on up slowly, and then when this song ends, they'll close us out. Just keep seeking after God, and He'll reveal the miracles to you as you go. As I close, Father, we just thank You, Lord, for being with us this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would just Help us all to realize the full potential you have for us, that you would help us, Lord, to not limit ourselves, to not be so focused on the things of the world that we miss what you're doing around us. Help us, Lord, to see those miracles, to see those things that you do, so that we can then move forward and go after more. We thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just the promise that you give us, Lord.